Hi, it's Michelle. Welcome to this segment of Daily Bread with Jam, a Holy Spirit You Channel podcast. We are a whosoever will channel and whosoever will podcast. So the Lord has invited all of us to the table. We are responsible, and the onus is on us to accept the invitation. So if you are in your process or somewhere in your process, what we call life, then thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here today, and I ask the Lord to bless your time here. So today we're going to talk about what's typically called the adulterous woman. Yes, that is a gender reference, specifically in many instances, King James Version and other versions. That is the subtitle or one of the subtitles of John chapter 8. But we're going to take a little bit of a different, we're going to talk about the principle, not just the activity. We're going to talk about the principles, not just the activity going on in the first part of John chapter 8. We are still in the series, pivoting. It's time to pivot out of cursing into blessing. But in order to do that in earnest, we are also walking through the principles, not just the events, the activities, the principles behind the what. All of that being said, let's hop right in. John chapter 8, I'm reading from the King James. Jesus went unto or to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, or to him, I'm going to stop saying unto, because that even feels weird for me, and I love words. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery, meaning they caught her in the act, or they were spying on her and found her in the act. Whatever happened, they caught her in the act. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, now mind you, they're not really after the woman, meaning they're not really trying to incriminate the woman. They're really testing Jesus, which is what we do a lot. Maybe not the same circumstances, maybe so. Doesn't matter. But the people that are doing this, they're not really after the woman. They're testing Jesus. Now, according to the custom of the time, they had the quote-unquote right to bring her. The custom and the law of the time, of that time. But in this instance, there's another motive. The motive is to test Jesus. So when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, which is a name given to those who would teach in temple, or so someone who was teaching was called a master. A master of the subject, a master of the study. So they're saying, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act, caught her in the act. Now Moses in the law, see, so typically they would make these decisions or be part of a body making the decisions about what this outcome would be with this particular woman. But they are bringing her to him because he has already said a number of things about him being the law, being the fulfillment of the law, being the Son of God. So all of these interactions that we see like this, and while we have, and just as we have today, there are people that are very sincere about understanding, then there are people that just aren't. They're just testing. They're trying to be right rather than being righteous, which is two entirely different things. So Moses in the law commanded us that such as this woman should be stoned. But what do you say? So here's the reason right there. John chapter 8, verse 5. This is the intention. Doesn't say there wasn't a custom or a law at the time where a woman taken in adultery should be stoned. Everybody already knows that. But they're testing him because of the things he said before this event is taking place. This they said, here we go, confirmation. This they said, tempting him, that they might try to catch him in the act, so to speak. Fraud, whatever you want to call it, of not being who he is, of going against the law. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as if he heard him not. Now, let me just say, oh my gosh. Okay. We get caught on what was Jesus writing. What he was writing doesn't have anything to do with anything necessarily unless he tells us what he was writing. Right? So we're trying to get an answer to a question that clearly if he wanted answered, it would have made its way into this book called the Bible. Now, I'm sure that there was significance to what he was writing. But most of all, I think it was a distraction or a way of him drawing their attention away from the circumstance at hand. He was exercising, from my perspective and from what I understand based on what he's shown me, his authority, one, to be able to say, okay, I'm sitting here trying to teach. Since you all want to talk, I'm just going to go over here. I mean, it could have been as simple as that. I don't know. All of what I just said is speculation. But what I'm saying to us is I've heard so many people, we never get to the point. We never get to the principle. I've heard it taught. I've heard it preached. Well, what was he writing? Well, I think Jesus was writing this, and perhaps he was writing this, and that's not the principle. What him writing in the dirt is not a principle. It's an act. And if there was a principle in him writing or what he wrote, he would have made sure that whatever that was included in this Bible. And it may be somewhere, but I haven't found it. And I've read the Bible a few times. So if you all know where it is and what it is. So let's not get caught up on that. Let's get caught up on the real thing. And with his finger, he might have been writing, Holy Spirit just said this, he might have been writing, here we go, right? Because it says, they said, tempting him, that they might have opportunity. In this version, for some reason, well, no, that's right, King James. They said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, opportunity to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And what I'm thinking is, you know how when people that want to accuse you, they want to find fault with you? They say the same stuff over and over again, just different day, just might be a different subject. But it's the same pattern over and over and over and over again. And I wouldn't be surprised if what Jesus was writing, well, here we go, right there in the dirt. Here they go. Here we go. It's tongue in cheek, of course. I'm being facetious. But the fact of the matter is, there's no principle there that we know of that we should need to pay attention to. Everything Jesus does is significant. There's no waste in him. He doesn't create waste. So I'm not saying it's not significant. I'm saying if he wanted us to know what he was writing, he would have told us. So let's focus on what we're supposed to be focusing on, which is, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up. He got up off the ground. He was stooping, so he lifted himself up and said unto them, principle. This is the principle. He, gender reference, but also for us today, human reference, just human being, and I'll expound on that a little bit more. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Here's the principle. Not what he was writing. Now, it's also possible that this is what he was writing. It looks like two separate things, like he was writing one thing and then stood up and said another. It's also possible that this is exactly what he's writing. And now he articulates that, which means that we now know what he was writing. We don't have a way to know that for certain, but it's possible. So when we talk about the possibilities, let's talk about the fact that he was writing the principle, or at least it was a good possibility that he was writing the principle in the dirt and then stood up and said it to them, so that we can stop wrangling about words with it. If he wanted us to know or wants us to know, it's in here somewhere, even if a correlation is not made. So they're tempting him, that's what I was trying to say. He stoops down, starts writing like, here they go. He stands up and he says, he who is without sin. Now, what they're expecting is for him to say something contrary to the law. That's the expectation. That he, Jesus Christ, will say something contrary to the law. Then they would have the opportunity to accuse him instead of her. So it was a setup from the get-up, even though according to the law, the woman was caught in the act. He says, he who is without sin among you, cast the first stone. Now it's interesting because it then says he goes back to writing. He stooped down again. So they start talking. He's teaching. They bring the woman, interrupt all whatever he might be teaching at the moment. And they say, Master, Master, according to Moses, this is what we're supposed to do with this woman. We're supposed to stone her because she was caught in the act. While they're doing their thing, he stoops down, starts writing in the dirt. He stands up, articulates, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he stoops back down. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, in case you didn't know, God is a God of conviction as well. He will convict. And in fact, for many of you, you struggle with, I know I have, you struggle with the fact that the Lord convicts people through you. Now, how do I know that? Because he told me. It's like, why is it that some of us are just, and I'm not this kind of person, just understand. I used to be so naive and gullible, it wasn't even funny. But at any rate, it's not my desire to be at odds with anyone. But I also understand that that happens, not so much because it's my desire, but because as people, that's just what happens. It's what God is allowing in a situation. I did a segment on We Are Each Other's Test. When you get a chance, go listen to that, because sometimes that's a test. Yes, it's a test for me, and how am I going to respond, and how am I going to trust Jesus in that moment? But it's also a test for that person to see if they can receive from God through me. Right? This was like, it had to be at least 20, 25 years ago. And I would walk in rooms and there had to be at least, there would every now and then appear, let's just put it that way, one person who had never known me, didn't know me from Adam, so to speak, or Eve for that matter, or anybody else, didn't know me, had no knowledge of me, but who just didn't like me, just didn't. And I said, Lord, I don't even understand. I try to be nice to people, try to, you know. And he said to me, because I'll tell you what my response was. He said to me, Michelle, don't worry about it. He said, it's nothing. You haven't done anything wrong. You haven't done anything to the person. I couldn't have done anything to the person because I don't know the person. Right? That's one of the things I said. But also, he said to me, and I'll never forget it, because he had to say it a few other times. And I'll tell you why in a minute. He says, I convict people through you. And I'm thinking, what? You do what? I convict This is the Lord speaking by his Spirit. I convict people through you. Well, what do you mean? And he doesn't explain that to me. He didn't explain it to me. He told me that. I understand it better now because, this, like I said, if we're growing and learning and listening and walking, right, we're taking a walk. Life is a walk with Jesus. Once we accept Jesus, we're all walking. It's all a process. We're all walking, so everybody's taking a walk. At some point, when we believe, we take a different way, but we're still walking, but only with Jesus, right? So I still haven't come into the fullness of the knowledge, but I understand better what he meant. There are things that he does through us that we're not supposed to know about. Why? Because if we saw too much of it in our unruly flesh, then we would want to take credit like we do all the time. We try to change people versus having the Lord, us just show up. Michelle, just go over here. Don't go over there. Go this way. Don't go that way. And he wants to do something in that moment with a particular person or group of people. And so he said that to me. I said, excuse me? I was, because here's the other piece that was in conflict with me, within me. I was also a people pleaser. I wanted friends. I wanted people to like me. Gullible, naive. I thought that's so that spirit of unity has always been in me. I just didn't understand the part that I talk about now. That spirit of believing that we're all supposed to be working together, helping each other, loving each other, being nice to each other, being kind to each other. That I've always had that, and it made me gullible. And for a long time, take note, for a long time, I was angry with the Lord because I didn't understand why he made me that way, wanting unity, but then putting me in situations where I was rejected, where I was bullied, where I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I can't even tell you now that I really get it, but I understand it better, right? Because I can't think in the way that God thinks. He's already told us his ways are higher than our ways. So on the one hand, who am I? And on the other hand, my wrestling, right? Well, I've talked about wrestling before. Go back and listen to the segments. Wrestling brings the blessing. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And I'm still hanging on. Not because he hasn't blessed me, but because I don't want the blessing to cease. I want to be blessed to be a blessing. And sometimes that blessing is conviction, right? Sometimes that blessing is convicting people of sin. Not Michelle going to tell people you are in sin. That's not... Please stop doing that. Please stop doing that, because that's not Jesus, how Jesus came to us. But we also have to recognize that conviction in the way that God means it is really his love. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. Or he corrects, or he disciplines. Like a good father. Good father. Perfect father. Holy father. So don't take your natural experiences and superimpose them over God and say, well, I don't believe because this person treated me this way. No, his love is perfect. And so when he corrects or he convicts, it's for the purpose of bringing us into an unconditional position of his unconditional love so that we can experience that in the fullness. But for a long time, it's like, what do you mean? But his conviction is his love, right? Because I didn't want people upset with me, not understanding, and I was in terms of being born again, pretty much in my infancy, because at one point there was a time when I thought I was saved, then I realized I really wasn't saved. I didn't realize I was really wasn't saved until after I went through cancer and chemo and the whole deal. I didn't get it. I realized, he brought the revelation, gave me the revelation that no, spirit, soul, body, all of these things that I talk about, a lot of these things that I talk about go back years. So when he said this to me, and I know it was before, so it had to be at least 25 years ago. When he said this to me, I'm thinking, why would you even do that? You know, I want friends, right? But the kind of people that were that I was attracting, or because I didn't have the wisdom yet in many areas, there was something that he needed to break off of me too. So he's convicting on both sides. I just didn't, right? I had to be in the situation to experience the rejection. Not that it still doesn't happen. I just handle it differently because I understand what's going on now. I understand spirit, soul, body. I make no presumption. I don't take anything for granted, but I'm in a different place in my walk, not because of anything I've done. And as I've said before, Jesus will meet you where you are. He'll meet any of us where we are, but he's not going to leave us there. So this whole concept of conviction, so this is what we see here. John chapter 8, verse 9. And when they heard what? He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. When they heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one. Notice they came in as a group. This is a principle unto itself, and many of you need to pay attention right now. They came in as a group, but they left one by one. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman was still standing there. So all of the accusers left, came in as a group, getting everybody on their side, trying to make a spectacle. But they left one by one, convicted by their own conscience. The Spirit of the Lord will convict us in private places and in public places, whether we want to be convicted or not. And some of us are angry right now. Some of us are unforgiving right now. Because the Lord's conviction has come, but we have not received the grace that accompanies it. Let me say that again. Some of us are angry right now. I'm no longer angry. I'm saying us to be inclusive. Okay? I'm not, right? I know how to wrestle my stuff out. But I'm saying it because we've all at some point been there. Some of us are angry right now. We think we are angry with people, but we're really angry with God. And we haven't wrestled it out with him. But the conviction is going to come no matter what. Why? Because we're all born into sin. And spiritually, our spirits know it and our souls know it. Doesn't matter how much we repress it, suppress it, try to impress it. At our core, we know that. And so it says convicted. Well, it doesn't say they were convicted by Jesus. Jesus spoke. Word is spirit. Word is spirit. The word of Jesus is spirit and it is life. Jesus himself is the word and he is life. So his word is spirit and life. Convicted by their own conscience because they knew they were not without sin. They knew they weren't perfect. It never says whether or not they believed believed in Jesus. It just says they were convicted by their own consciences. So when we hear those terms like conscience and seared conscience, it means that the level of conviction experienced produces an opposite response to what God would intend or desire. So if my conscience is seared, that means I'm not even trying to tell the difference anymore. I'm not trying to tell the difference between right and wrong. It doesn't mean that right and wrong no longer exist. These are principles. They're immutable principles. So we have to understand that about ourselves, but also understand the fact that when God brings conviction into our lives, not condemnation, separate the two. Conviction is not condemnation. Go look them up. Not the same thing. Conviction actually is what brings, is a firmer invitation. Let's put it that way. It's Jesus really pressing on us to say, look, you're having an issue in this area, and I know you don't want to talk about it, but I'm telling you, I can deliver you out of this. Even if you feel like you want to hang on to it, when you get ready, I'm still here. But if you don't correct it soon, you're going to encounter consequences that you may not be prepared for. It's going to be hard either way. But I'm pushing on you a little bit, conviction. I'm pushing on you a little bit because I need you to see some things, and I need you to know that I'm going to let you make your choices, saith the Lord. But I'm here if you want to wrestle it out with me. I'm here to love you through this. I'm here to get you to the next place, the next phase. I'm here to walk you out of cursing into blessing. So he pushes on us with this thing. And it's aggravating and it's frustrating and it's maddening and it's upsetting. And when you get to a place, as I hope many of you will, when you allow him to help you deal with it, overcome with it, whatever your it's are, doesn't matter, then you'll start to understand what love really is. So here, cast the first stone. How many of you are casting stones right now? How many of you are casting stones? How many of you are looking at someone else's stuff and saying, they shouldn't be doing this, they shouldn't be in that? Guess what? This was in the New Testament. Yes, it was before the cross, but Christ was here. He was already manifested. This is Jesus speaking. Those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Well, the first stone was cast a long time ago. Not just the first stone in humanity being cast, but the first stone in your life. How many stones have you thrown? Jesus is serious about this because he's already told us everyone was born into. Doesn't matter what the manifestation is. It matters, but it doesn't, right? Because it's all the same to him. That's what he died for. That's what he gave his life for, so that we could have a renewed, abundant life. But this whole concept and this notion of casting stones has to stop. We want to go get somebody, drag them into a public place, embarrass them, ridicule them, hate on them, whatever, and make them feel bad about who they are without understanding that by doing that, now our sin is compounded back to us. Because instead of casting the log out of our own eye, remember we live three-dimensionally, so spirit and soul, eye, we want to pick the speck out of someone else's. So how many stones have you thrown? How many stones are you throwing even now? None of us is without sin. Serious, we're in serious need of healing, all of us, which is why the acceptance of the atonement and sacrifice of Christ goes beyond religious affiliation. Jesus is the cure for the chronic affliction of humanity. Yeah, that sounds cheesy, doesn't it? Oh, well. Sometimes the truth is cheesy because we're doing too much all the time. We want lives that are healed and whole and balanced and well and safe, but we don't want to give ourselves to the person who can make that happen. And so it becomes important. One of the things that is a necessity is that we stop treating people like they're other than. Just because I have a cold and you have the flu, or because I like yellow and you like blue, the reasons that we have for casting stones are not sufficient to excuse our behavior, particularly in light of the fact that Jesus himself, God in flesh, came and dwelt among us, was tested and tempted in every way that we are tested. That is not, understand, that humanity, let me change that, that humanity is tested, because all of us are not tested the same way. There's a common theme, their common elements. So he was tempted in all ways. Had the choice of going to the cross or not. Chose to do his Father's will. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. But if this cup can pass from me, no, but and if this cup can pass from me all at the same time. Yet, not my will, thine be done, Father. So that these people that you desire can also have the life you have given to me. And thereby cry, Abba, Father, or our Father, which art in heaven. Who art in heaven? Holy or hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, right? So how many stones? I'm not talking about David stones either. I'm not talking about David and Goliath. I'm not talking about smooth stones. Jesus isn't talking about smooth stones here either. He's not talking about David and Goliath stones. He's talking about stones that we cast out of the lack of appreciation, not only that we have for him, but the lack of appreciation that we have for him also then conveys to other people, other humans. So I'm going to call you out, but I'm not going to deal with my stuff. Conviction comes, conviction. So that's what we see. It's a principle. You might try to call me out, but you're the one that's going to get convicted. Because God knows all of our hearts. He knows we're schemers until we get delivered from it. That's the nature of being sinful or in serious need of healing. That's the nature of being seriously in need of healing. But we've come to accept that as part of quote-unquote life. We don't have life. We're living. The true abundant eternal life can only come when we give up the aspects of our existence that bring cursing rather than blessing, death rather than life. We have to give those things up. Pivot, springboard out of it. Stop being okay with it. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, mind you, now everybody's gone. He didn't give him anything to use against him to accuse him with, so everybody left. So what were they really there for? Clearly not to listen. And many of us are like that. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? Those are both gender references. But remember, in this day and age, we're talking humans. Where are they? Just remember, no one is without. Now, it doesn't mean that some of us aren't in different places in our growth process. Understand. We won't be perfected here. The perfection happens in the transition if we have been led of the Spirit. So this is really a boot camp, right? This walk that we're taking for however many years we're given is a boot camp of sorts. Everybody wants to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, but we're down here acting like what and thinking he's going to allow that to happen. We don't get it. We don't really get it. We don't get to do that and also get to do that. We don't get to be down here acting the way we act and then thinking we're going to. No, that's not how it works. Spiritual principles that existed before any of us ever did don't change just because we don't want to do them or abide by them. That's not how it works. God, on the one hand, through Christ, became embodied in a human, God and man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And on the other hand, or at the same time, is not a man that he should lie. John John 8, verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." Who does, so the last question or statement was, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" So basically he's saying, where did everybody go? Did anyone condemn you? And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and," here's the condition. Your deliverance comes with a condition. My deliverance comes with conditions. When the Lord delivers us out, he doesn't expect us to return to the thing we got delivered out of. He says, go and sin no more. Go and stop being an adulteress. Go and stop committing adultery. You are free. Don't entangle yourself again with that yoke. That principle is all over Scripture if you look for it. Then Jesus said, after he told her to go and sin no more, he released her. He delivered her. He released her from sin in that moment. Then Jesus spake again unto those that were left that were truly listening. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Whatever we do here is not about playing games. Jesus has given his life for all of us, equal opportunity, whosoever will. You and I are the ones that have to choose, and we have to choose every day. It's just like any kind of close relationship, with the exception of family. I mean, even with family, we have to choose our interactions and different things, but particularly when we're talking about marriage, our relationship with Christ is such that we have to choose him. We have to choose to be led of the Spirit. There are things we have to choose, and so he's already done it. He is the light of life. How much we benefit from that is really what is determined by our choices. So, casting stones. How many stones have you cast? Why are you still casting stones? Because once you get delivered, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't need to do it anymore. That's not how the kingdom works. That's not who God is. That's not who God was in creation. That's not who he is, God the Son, in manifestation and demonstration. And that's not who he is in spirit, Holy Spirit, in transformation. So if you're casting stones, then you're working against God, not just the people you think you're judging or condemning, actually. So let that sit for a bit. In the meantime, remember to humble yourself. Seek the face of God. Turn from your own wicked ways. Repent, then pray, and he will heal you. I bless you. Thank you for being here. I bless you and yours. Thank you for being here. I love Agape, you. I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.